We're in Romans. I guess you know that. Kind of making a transition from 12 to 13. I mentioned a few things on 13 last time, and I will reiterate some of those and elaborate on some of those this morning. I would suggest to you that all of us, to some degree, have a little difficulty with authority. I'll just say that again. I would suggest to you that all of us, to some degree, have problems with authority. We don't always want to do what our authority is telling us to do. And I would say also that at times that difficulty is greater than other times. And that there's factors that enter into that that will embellish our difficulty. Like, we don't like our authority. Like, we don't like what they're doing. Like, they're asking us to do something we don't want to do. They're not always fair to me. I didn't elect them. I thought I'd throw that in just for kicks. And so we've come up with reasons why we don't necessarily have to do what our authority tells us to do, or we chafe against it. Now, if that's not true of anybody here, let me know now, and I'll just skip this passage altogether. Okay, is that a difficulty at times? Okay. It says, verse 1, let every soul be subject. Interesting word. It's in the passive. The idea is that you're allowing somebody else to put you in this position. You're giving them the leave to do this. You're saying, you're in charge, I'm not in charge. At what point in time do your children realize somebody else is in charge? Okay. Have you ever noticed that kids don't have to be taken at 6 months and say, let me teach you how to rebel? Let me teach you that first word that all children learn. What is it? Our kids learned, yes. What's wrong with your parenting? No. Because kids, at their core, chafe under authority. So let every soul be subject. It's not non-exceptional. There isn't somebody here that has a divine exemption clause for this. And by the way, I should say this, that there are people out there who think that it's okay as long as they say, God told me I could do this. God gave me a divine exception rule. Okay? I'm special. I don't have to do because God told me to do this. You say, well, no one would do that. People do it all the time. Constantly. That I'm special. I'm different. So I don't have to obey the authority. God's given me a leave not to do this. Right? But there are no exceptions. It says everybody. This is for everybody. And then it says the governing authorities. Now, it's interesting here when you see governing authorities. It's really easy to just immediately say, because of our context of our language, say this has to be government. But it's any authority that governs us. There are more than one authority that governs us. Okay. I was talking to a guy yesterday who got pulled over by a police officer. He wasn't happy about the governing authorities. Okay. And so he proceeded to tell how he got out of the ticket. Is that possible, Dave and Frank? Can you get out of a ticket? And he was proceeding to say, because he was chafing under the authority. Okay, have you ever pulled anybody over that chafed under the authority? Never? Frank, have you? Most. because they don't like what happened, right? Yet it says, can you imagine if you pulled me over, and Frank, I thank you. You never pulled me over while you were still working. I appreciate that. Yeah. Dave, you have. Twice? Dave's pulled me over twice. Was I speeding, Dave? All right, just make it clear. I wasn't speeding, but you pulled me over, right? Now, if I was actually doing something wrong and you pull me over and then you come up to the window and you say your normal thing, like, do you know how fast you were going? Do you know that was a stop sign or whatever you do, you know? And I said, well, God has given me leave to drive faster today. Would you buy that one? No. And yet people think this, that they can make exceptions to the rule, that a rule doesn't apply to me. Well, what does this passage say? There's no exception. You're under authority. Why? This is really, really important. Why? Why is it that we're under authority? Look at the second half of the verse. What does it say? The only authority there is the authority that God has ordained. What does that tell you? I love this. I do this with couples all the time. That's why I'm not real successful in marital counseling. She says, but you don't know what he's telling me. You don't know what he's asking of me, or you don't know how he's treating me. I said, so he's the authority in your life. Is that correct? Yes. And it says God establishes all authority. Is that yes? Yes. So apparently, this is the authority you need. Whoops. We look at this. I love the pundits who get off on go crazy about these elections. Don't you just love the elections? And at the end of the elections, oh no, the world's going to fall apart and collapse and all that kind of stuff. And they start griping about the people who are now in authority and say, you know, how they do. And even believers go off the wall. But in reality, as a believer, wouldn't the first thing we say as a believer, this is the authority that God apparently wants for us right now. Wow. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Especially if you don't like the authority. Especially if you disagree with their principles. Especially if you disagree with their rules and regulations or their philosophy or their ideals. So he says, all are ordained of God. This is God's plan. This is what God did. It says that all these authorities are appointed by God. And so if you choose to resist the authority, what are you actually resisting? Wow. How many have been in a job situation where your other employees that you work with are griping about their bosses? Has anybody ever heard anybody gripe about a boss? Okay. Now, I know you guys don't. I understand that. But you've seen others who griped about their bosses. Okay, now watch. Last week I challenged you, did I not? To share your faith. Is that correct? Okay. I ask you to do it again. Now I'm giving you an opening. Right now, there's lots of conversation out there about the election, isn't there? Is that true? You hear people talking about it. What a great opportunity for you to open up a dialogue to say, I guess it was God's idea to put more Democrats in the House. Try that conversation. Okay? And what will that do? Starts a conversation. It might start an argument, but it'll start a conversation, correct? And then they say, well, why do you say that? And you'll say, God is in charge, and he's the one who appointed them. Wow. You say, you mean it was God's idea to put more Democrats in the House of Representatives? Yes. Yes. And I'm sorry, Alice pointed out last week that the first time, in 21 years I've been here, is the first time last week I ever even mentioned a party. Is that correct? One year where I jokingly said, vote for the Republican of your choice. Remember, I made that comment? Okay. But the rules have changed. I have 5% of my time I can do that. So Barry's keeping track of my time, right? And as long as I don't use the word Republican or Democrat or some kind of public thing like that, at least less than the times I mention Barry. We look at this and say, this is God's plan. And if I resist this authority, if I don't place myself under their authority and their rule, I'm resisting God. And it says I'm bringing judgment on myself. In other words, this is serious enough to be recognized as wrong. Wrong. Now, I grew up in an environment with the Greatest Generation. And in that environment, we went to school and we learned about the founding fathers, right? And we learned about the revolution, right? And of course, we revolted in the revolution because they were forcing us not to go to church. They were taking away our Bibles. Oh no, they're taxing us without representation. Now, let me ask you a question, just out of curiosity. How many feel like right now you're overtaxed? And how many of you feel like that sometimes in your taxation, it's without your representation? Anybody feel that way? So we revolted in order to tax ourselves. So we don't know what we're doing, right? And I'm not going to get a debate here this morning about the revolution, whether it was right or wrong biblically. But I would suggest to you just for a moment, maybe we ought to think more clearly about this passage in relationship to the authority we have today. It says we're not supposed to resist this. There is a judgment involved in it because rulers are placed there for a purpose. Now, this sometimes, I want you to read verse 3. Just read it with me. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. All right? Some people have read that verse as the exception clause. As long as the government is doing what's right, we should obey it. If they're not, we don't have to. This is not an exception clause. I'll give you an example. What if, risking a little wrath from Alice, what if Nancy Pelosi suggests they pass a, bring up a new law, and this says, suggests that they, in this new law that they're going to bring up is that they say something like, we're going to get rid of all the Bibles, or we're going to get rid of prayer or whatever, just something that we would stand against. And let's suggest that they did this, and the law was passed, and then, of course, didn't pass the Senate in this situation, but needless to say, people pass laws that we don't always like, right? Okay, now we say, well, we don't have to obey a law that we don't like or we don't agree with, right? Let's say, for instance, they pass a law that says we're going to imprison Christians in this church, in this country. In fact, let's say that there's, in reality, maybe 1/6 of the population were Christians in this country, which I think is an exaggeration. But let's assume that 1/6 of this country is Christians, and we're going to put all Christians into slavery. What do you think of that law? How would you like that? Yeah. Jenny said she'd be opposed to that law. Okay? All right? So that's why she's moving to Arizona or Texas or whatever, right? So we say, we're opposed to that. So that's not a very good thing. And then you say, well, let's start a movement. And Lee's the kind of guy who started a movement. And Lee starts a movement and says, I think we need to rebel against this law, right? And we need to do something about it. He causes a rebellion, rises up against it. He's a zealot. And he rises up against it and says, this slavery is wrong, and let's take the law in our own hands, and we're going to take over the world. Does that, if you know Lee, that's Lee, okay? Okay, now watch. When Jesus was here, how much of the population of the world at that point in time was in slavery? 1/6. And when they came to Jesus and said, should we pay taxes? What did Jesus say? And how many political comments did Jesus make in his sermons? Very interesting, because we have caught on to this thing that we're supposed to rebel somehow against these laws, and there's an exception. There's no exception here. Look at the things it tells you to do. This is what's important in this verse of Scripture. Whatever our authorities are doing, and I really wish they would do better about curbing evil, don't you? I wish they would pass better laws to curb evil. I wish they would do more things to bring deterrence against those who do commit crimes. I would think they would do a lot of, there's a lot of things I wish they would do differently, but this is what they're doing. What am I supposed to do in all of it? Look at verse 3, the last part. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to do good. Do good. If a guy comes in, let's say that we get a guest speaker here, and I'll be gone in a day, and you bring a guest speaker in, he says, you guys want to go with me? We're going to rally. I got a bomb. We're going to blow up Planned Parenthood. Why? They're doing wrong. But it says we're supposed to do good, regardless of what they do. Well, I'll give you an example. You got two kids, 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. Okay? 4-year-old's a boy, 2-year-old's a girl. Okay? What do 4-year-old boys do to 2-year-old girls? Torment. Okay? They abuse. How many have been where that 2-year-old girl and he had a 4-year-old brother? Okay, see? And it's torment. Is it not? Tim? Did you? No, we won't go into that. So they torment them. Okay? And so then, what does the girl try to do because her brother's tormenting her? Retaliate. Okay? They're going to get back at, right? And so the parent steps in and never catches the boy doing this, but catches the girl doing this. Girls, is that true? Right? And says, what are you doing? And then you say, he started it. And then you say, oh, as a parent, that's right. It's okay to retaliate. I forgot. I forgot you're supposed to get even with people. How many parents do that? Not a very good parent if a parent does that. So if evil is in the world and evil's in the government and evil's in the government is doing evil and doing all kinds of things that's wrong and unbiblical, our responsibility is to do evil on top of that so that way we have twice as much evil going on. But people who are Christians, I mean Christian people who claim Christians, claim biblical principles, advocate for violence and evil against the evil as if somehow one evil added to the other evil is going to make less evil. Does it make any sense? What's the verse say? Do good. So your boss comes up and says to you, I want you to do this. And you don't want to do it. What's your responsibility? Do it how? Good and as unto the Lord. Yeah, people don't like to do that when it comes to authority. He says, you do good, and you have the praise of the same. Even though, verse 4, he has a responsibility. And I'm going to share this because I think it's an important point about politics. For he, this authority, is God's minister to you for good. Explain that, booger. Grasp it. What is the job of the authority? He's a minister. To who? You. For what? Good. What does good look like? Can I take it back to chapter 8? For we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to, watch, His purposes. He's a minister to help you do good. You mean to tell me that that politician that I disagree with, who has all those bad ideas and bad philosophies, he's a minister to me for good? Answer? Yes, because he's given you the opportunity to do what? Good. What does good look like? If I stood next to Lee and I said, aren't I really tall? What would you say? But if I stood next to Vince and I said, look how tall I am, what would you say? Not hardly. Because I'm making a comparison. How many of you went down to the store? You went down to, we'll use Home Depot, since Gene's a Home Depot, and you bought some paint. And you found a gallon of white paint when you got it, and you brought it home. If you got it home, you happen to have, and it was, let's say it's Olympic pink, okay? Because I don't like Olympic. So you got Olympic paint, white paint. You got home, you happen to have a half a gallon left of bare, pure white paint. Okay, so you start putting this paint on top of that paint, then what happens? This paint looks yellow, dirty. Our tendency is our comparisons are all wrong about what's right and wrong. And then we don't realize that the more wicked the world looks, the more that we should actually stand out in the world when we do good. If you work in an environment where everyone's complaining constantly and griping about their authority and not doing what the authority says, and if you as a believer start doing what the authority says, what do you stand out? You're unique. And so they come to you and say, how can you deal with this? And you say, because God tells me it's my responsibility, whether I agree or disagree with my authority, is always to do good. Always. No exceptions. Always. I can't do evil. I can't rise up in rebellion. You watch it on jobs all the time, and since I haven't had the opportunity in 20 years to work outside and working out this, to listen to guys all the time saying, what are we going to do about our bosses? You know? And you get so tired of this, they're rising up in rebellion, you know, and all that kind of junk. It's amazing. What's our job? Just do good. He's a minister. He bears a sword. Sure, he's an authority. He's supposed to punish evil. He's supposed to avenge wrath and all of that kind of stuff. But they don't always do that, but you still have to do good. And verse 5, therefore you must be subject. Not only because of the punishment, but also because of, he uses the next word, which is a word that we kind of get confused, conscience sake. Anybody know what your conscience is? How many have ever had your conscience tell you you did something wrong? Let's see, anybody? I want to see if you have a conscience. I want to see here. Anybody have a conscience? Okay. Right. Something inside of you said, this is not the right way to go. Okay. How many have resisted the message of the conscience? I remember watching one time, and there were some little boys, like the Southcott boys here, and I was sitting in my office in a school, and I noticed these boys were out next to the fire alarm. Right? And they're looking at the fire alarm, and I had the advantage of watching them from my office window where they weren't seeing me do this. And I could see the battle go on in the mind of the children. You've ever seen that battle? You know, I said, pull it. No, you pull it. You pull it. We can't pull it. We'll get in trouble. And then this is, no one will ever know. Right? This is going to work out just fine. And so one of them, against his conscience, reached up, grabbed it, and pulled the alarm. Bells go off, lights go off, and of course, the whole school went crazy because it's a fire alarm, and so all these things, and so I brought them into my office afterwards, and I said to them, you know what? I watched the whole thing. What do you think happened to the kids now? Because they fought against their conscience. They thought, we'll get away with this. This will be okay. It's an amazing thing to me. I think it's a possibility we can train our conscience differently. I think what happens to most people, they just go by what they have, and some people, their conscience doesn't seem to work very good. Is that true? Look at the people who are able to commit such atrocities in this world and seem to live through it without any problem whatsoever. No remorse, no guilt, no regrets. The truth is I think we can train our conscience. What do you suppose would help train our conscience to be able to be a good guard against doing evil? What could we do? You think possibly, just possibly, seeking our face and our hearts and our minds into this book will help train our conscience to right and wrong? And by removing these principles, even if they don't call it that, but removing these principles from school settings and so forth has caused our country to have a worse conscience than it had before. Because removing these things, and now they say, everything is okay. There is no right and wrong. There is no good and evil. He says, we're supposed to do this because of consciences that have been trained correctly. And so then in verse 16, he says, make sure you pay taxes. And we should put this in the bulletin April 15th. Okay? Pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to do in that. But I want to go to verse 7. We have just a few minutes left. What's it say in verse 7? Render to all their due. Can I say that I saw a news clip of the interview with the president the other day, and I was grieved, I think is the best way to put it. And it's not because of who he is, but he's the president of the United States. And whether it was him or Obama or anybody else, it wouldn't make any difference to me. I think you give due to a position. And I'm grieved when people don't show what's due to a person in that position. I mean, he is the president of the United States. Guy was telling me yesterday, he said there's a movement to put Obama's carving on Mount Rushmore. And this gives you an idea of your position. but you know what? Guess what? He's a president, or was a president. And if they wanted to put him up or some other president or whatever, that's what they want to do. I think my responsibility as a believer is to render unto that person what he's due, whether I agree with him or disagree with him. Whether I think that would be the right thing to do, that's another issue. But needless to say, I think we do that. Well, how do you do that? How do you violate that position? How do you violate that attitude? I think we can do that by the way we talk. A suggestion. How do you talk about your authority with other people? I think there are times, I've looked back and thought of many, many examples, I won't use them publicly because it's too embarrassing, many examples where I think I was too flippant, or I may have said something that was funny, but not necessarily with respect. And I don't know if you could ever look back and say, I wish I was more respectful. I said something that wasn't quite what it should have been, and it didn't give honor to that person. It was too flippant for the sense of whatever it might be, because we don't show them the honor. Where, when you go to the mall, how many ever sit in the mall and watch kids and their parents? Ever do that? What have you noticed? Have you seen a trend within society over the last 40 years? If you're not that old, 30 years, 20 years. Have you seen a trend? What's a trend you've seen? Kids rule the house. Have you ever seen a parent say to a child in a mall, no? Okay. Have you ever seen a child obey the parent when the child said no? Or show respect? You go to the mall and you see a teenager with their parent, and the parent has said, no, you can't have those kind of pants. You know, that drag the ground or whatever the case may be. I heard a guy on the radio the other day, he said his son came to him and said, Dad, I think I'm ready to buy my own clothes. And his dad says, great. And then just waits. And then he says, well, what? He says, well, I need the money. No, he says, you want to buy your own clothes. That's your money. Otherwise, it's my money and I buy the clothes. But it's amazing how people show no respect for authority, including Christians who don't show respect for authority of those in government and make comments. There's nothing wrong to point out evil and point out wrong, but we should do it in a way that shows respect and give due. Because our job as believers is to do good. And if we do that, that's what makes us stand out. It's to give taxes to whom tax, custom who can't, fear to whom honor. It is the idea that we as believers within this world, especially as this world gets more and more evil, it's we are supposed to stand out in the crowd that says we as believers are different in this world. So there's your opening this week. Find a way, given the climate of our society today and all the conversations going on about politics and how so many people hate what's going on or love what's going on, bring out an opportunity to say,
as a believer, this is what I think I should do. Because that authority was placed there by God. Try that. Dave, when you pull a guy over this week, say, I was put here by God. Try this one. I was put here by God for you to do good. This ticket will help. I better stop there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to live in the world we live in. And Lord, all the complaints that are done, we certainly are blessed to live in a country as free as this country is. And Lord, you've not mentioned it yet, but we certainly are appreciative of all those who served our country in the military and all the different branches and have served faithfully to help protect the rights that we have been provided, the privileges that have been given to us. And Lord, we are especially appreciative of those families who've gone through such suffering as a result of that and have family members who've come back from war with injury. Some have not even come back. And Lord, so we just pray that you would bless our country and bless those families who have shown such faithfulness to serve the country and do it in a way that would honor and show respect to those in authority. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us as believers in this world to show forth our testimony, and given the opportunity we have right now, such a prime time, help us have the words to say and the courage to do it. And by your grace, Lord, we pray that our life will show forth that testimony. In Christ's name, amen.